Well, I didn't know when I told you we were going to interrupt our study to time the Easter message a little better in Luke that I would be doing parts of two psalms today. I never understood that Psalm 42 and 43 really are together. They're probably supposed to be one psalm. In our Bible, there are two psalms, right? Psalm 42 and 43. But there's some pretty compelling reasons why they're one psalm. In a number of the Hebrew manuscripts, they are actually one psalm. If you look at the listing, the heading, the superscription at the top of Psalm 42, you say, "For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Most psalms have something like that. Psalm 43 doesn't. Did you notice when Pastor Tim read that verse 5 of 42, verse 11 of chapter 42, verse 5 of Psalm 43 are the same, almost exactly, very slight differences, they're very same thing. Because the theme from Psalm 42 goes all the way into Psalm 43. They talk about the same things. In fact, Psalm 43 to me is the prayer, the response of that which is communicated in Psalm 42. So why did these get separated? How did they? I don't know how that happened, but I can't do it. They're together today. So that's kind of an informational way to start, isn't it? Let's turn this a little more personal. I've been a pastor for about 20 years now, and for a number of different reasons, I think the last two or three weeks have been the most difficult weeks for me ever in those 20 years. For the first time that I can remember, I wondered this, if I wanted to continue as a pastor, if it's worth all the time, the effort, the difficulties, and the pain. And to be honest with you, that was a fleeting thought. Of course it's worth it all. Why wouldn't I want to fulfill what God has called me to? Well, I'm not going to share all the details with you. For one thing, you probably don't want to know, and I don't have any desire to dredge up all those things again. I'll tell you what, we've got our own low moments, don't we? Some of those times are lower and longer than others. So the question is, what do we do with that? How do we handle them? How do we respond to them? For me personally, that was a huge question this week. And I needed to be reminded of how I'm supposed to respond and where I'm supposed to go to deal with these things. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there right now. Maybe this message isn't just for me. Because just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're exempt for the lower moments, the difficult times of life, the depressing things, if you want to call it that. But how long do we stay there? Do we just visit, or is that where we live? We shouldn't be living there. I think part of the answer to this is to balance the perspective, to balance the scales, if you want to put it that way. I think it's always healthy to look at the positive things. When things aren't going the way we want, and you just slam with one thing after another, you know, sometimes you only see one side of things. And for me, the Lord was very gracious this week. Probably the most encouraging thing that happened for me was Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night at Awana. I got to substitute for Pastor Tim for the TNT group, and I shared with him just a review of Psalm 23. I found a really neat outline that just kind of breaks that down pretty simply for kids, and so I was sharing that with them, and I never even intended on this. I didn't even think I was going to be teaching them, and at the end I said to the kids, "Now, he's the shepherd, and we all understand that we're sheep, but what flock do you belong to? Do you belong to God's flock, or are you sheep of a different flock?" I said, this is as far as I go with an invitation. I said, "I'm going to be here afterwards. I'm going to be right over there. I'll be sitting down. And if you wonder about that, you come up and you see me. I'd love to talk with you." And a little girl did. And she prayed. If she wasn't a Christian, I believe she's a Christian now. She prayed to receive Christ. And we talk about balancing the scale, seeing the positive. I walked out with a completely different point of view after Wednesday night. I wonder sometimes, is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. I think the most important answer when we're down is to turn to God for help. Other people can help. Sometimes they even understand. But ultimately, we've got to go to Him. And there's a two-way conversation that has to take place, right? We talk to him in prayer, and he talks to us through his word. One of the best places to go in the Bible is the book of Psalms. It's so powerful. Over and over and over again, when we look at the Psalms, we read, we hear people pouring out their heart to God, being honest with him. Sometimes the raw emotions are just very difficult. And then as they work through these things and they understand who they are and who God is, everything changes. And the way they end isn't the way that they started. In the providence of God, I never planned on interrupting my study. I don't like to do that. But I thought it was necessary to make Easter work. And in the providence of God, I chose Psalm 42, which is a very powerful psalm. It's something that has been very important for me. Because I needed to get in the Word. I needed to be strengthened by the Word. And I went to a psalm that was very helpful to me. So I read this psalm, Psalm 42, Psalm 43. I've read them and I read them and I read them. When I went to a commentary for the first time, I went to James Montgomery Boyce's and I saw his title, An Upward Look by a Downcast Soul. An Upward Look by a Downcast Soul. And I'm thinking, I'm in. I'm glad I went here first because I need to hear what you got to say, brother. So this has been spiritual medicine for me. So far, I don't have to take any medicine every day. I am so pleased with that. I have no prescriptions. But I got a big one right here. And you do too. And when we're hurting, and we're disappointed, and things aren't going so well, the best medicine for us is to get in the Word. To get in the Word, to get in the Psalms. So maybe you need a little spiritual medicine too. I'll share my prescription with you. Some causes for spiritual depression. I guess if you're going to talk about the cure, maybe you ought to talk about some of the causes. And we're just going to look at the ones that I believe the psalmist brings up. And the first thing I think we see is in the first two verses, he's not able to participate in, to be a part of public, to be a part of corporate worship. That little superscription at the top of the psalm, I think that really helps us. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah have written some other psalms. Their title is there in Psalms 44 to 49, Psalms 88 and 89. They were worship leaders in the sanctuary. Don't know what happened. You read in the Bible about Korah's rebellion, where Korah led a rebellion of 250 leaders against Moses. And God took them out, and the earth swallowed up all of them. And we thought they're families, but we're told in other scriptures that the sons of Korah didn't die. They became worship leaders in the tabernacle, in the temple. And I believe it's one of those sons of Korah. We don't know who it is, but he's writing this, and he's saying, I remember the day when I led the throng into the temple in worship and in praise. And he has an intense longing for that, to function in the body as God has called him. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. He's painting a picture for us, a picture from nature. In the Old Testament, God is described as the fountain of living waters. And he's saying, that's what I want. And it's not being fulfilled. In Jesus' day, he said of himself, he called himself the one that provides water, a well of water springing up to eternal life. He had this intense longing. Geography seems to play a part in things. We see that in verse 2. My soul thirsts for the God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? In other words, you know, as a good Jewish man who served in the temple, he wants to be in the temple. He wants to be leading there in that place. But for some reason, he is not near the temple. He is somewhere else. He's far away. He's, I believe, among a group of Gentiles. We see that with the enemies who's there. And for whatever reason, perhaps it was time for one of the three feasts that were commanded in the Old Testament for the priest, for the people to be present at. And it's like, oh, my soul thirsts for that. When can I come? And you're hearing it. Not now. Not now. It's particularly hard when you're called to do something and then you can't function that way. Not only does he long to worship, but I believe he's longing to function in the ministry in the way that God has called him to. You know, public and private worship, they're important to our spiritual health. Sometimes when you and I are hurting, we just want to kind of curl up and we don't want to see people and we want to hibernate. Sometimes we don't even want to talk to God, do we? But he wants to hear from us. And we need to communicate with him. And sometimes when it's the most difficult, it's hard to get out of the house and get to church, right? Because I don't really want to talk with, I need to talk with people, I need to fellowship with people, but I'm not sure I'm ready for it. You're ready for it, trust me. You need to do that. So he longed for corporate worship, unfulfilled longing, at least to this point. Another reason for his spiritual depression was the opposition by unbelievers, if you will, by enemies. Verse 3, he's feeding on his grief. My tears have been my food day and night. Now, that was his bread. What do they say? Sometimes it's not what we're eating, but what's eating us. My tears have been my grief. Basic things, right? Food and water. He's going to be talking about food. He's going to be talking about water. And his basic need for strength from God. He's saying, I'm not getting it. I'm not getting it. The last part of verse 3, those opposed to God weren't helping him. In fact, they're taunting him. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? Where's your God now? You know your God isn't real. Why doesn't he hear you when he calls? That's because he's a figment of your imagination. Where's your God? He's surrounded by people that don't know the Lord. They know where he stands. They know whom he represents. They know perhaps what he's going through, and they say, where's your God? It makes me think about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember the showdown there with the prophets of Baal? They got the sacrifice first. They're going at it all morning long, trying to get fire to come down to ignite their offering to prove that Baal is stronger than God. And it's not going to happen. And Elijah, about noon, he mocked them. Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Talking about Baal. Maybe he's occupied. Maybe he's just busy. Call a little louder. Maybe he's gone aside. He's had to use the restroom. Maybe he's taken a little trip. He's on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and you need to wake him up. See, we see that, but the tables are turned here. This is Elijah rightly calling out those who are worshiping a false god, helping the needs of the people to cause their hearts to turn back to the true and living God. But in this case, it's God's man who's hearing the taunts from the enemy. And it's hard. By the way, if he wasn't living for God, if they didn't know he represented God, they would have never taunted him in the first place. So he wasn't like a secret Christian, we would say today. The opposition by unbelievers leads him to a feeling of abandonment by God. We see that in verses 9 and 10. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The enemy doesn't think God is real. He knows better than that, but he's wondering. Not that God has forgotten him when he's asking God, why don't you remember me? Why aren't you doing something to help me? That's the cry of his heart. It feels like God has forsaken him. I mean, we're talking low here. There's both faith and despair. You might understand that too, because when we're hurting, when we're down, there's a measure of faith, there's a measure of despair. He says, he calls God his rock. He calls God his rock so he understands who God is and how strong he is. And on the second hand, he says, why have you forgotten me? You're my rock, why have you forgotten me? And we're torn like that too sometimes, aren't we? He talks about the oppression, the mistreatment by his enemies. He remembers those times of worship and praise and how things were, and then at the same time, he doesn't feel like God is acting to help him. He must really feel this because he's repeated this about the enemies and how they're talking. Verse 10, as a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is he? We can't stop what others might say about God, about what they might say to us. What we can do is we can minimize their impact, their input, and we can maximize God's input. I'm reminded of Psalm 1 over and over again. It's a beautiful, beautiful little psalm. But remember, the blessed person, who they don't listen to. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed, how supremely happy and fulfilled is the person who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. The blessed person, he's not listening to them. He's not receiving their input. He doesn't care for it. He wants no part of it. We need to minimize the input from the lost, and we need to maximize the input from God. What's verse 2? Psalm 1 say, but his delight, the supremely happy and blessed, fulfilled person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, which is a reference to the scripture. And on his law, on his word, he meditates, he thinks about it all the time, day and night. A third reason, another cause for spiritual depression is the memories of better days. Memories of better days. I was rereading a little book recently about the slow decline of churches and how one of the reasons why you can tell you're in a declining church when the thing that drives you the most is the glory days. Oh, remember back when and this and that. Well, here he's listening. He's remembering the better days. He's really kind of talking to himself, remembering the victories of the past. And that's good and that's bad. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul within me. Oh, I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving and multitude keeping festival. But not now, that's how it used to be. And instead of having his need quenched, he's literally pouring himself out. It's like going the other direction. He's pouring himself out in prayer. He remembers the time where he led the pilgrimage. And the Jewish people had exuberant and loud worship. Psalm 150, the last psalm in the Psalter, really puts it together. I'll just read verses 3, 4, and 5 for you. This is not the typical service that you and I would participate in. I don't think. Praise him with a trumpet sound. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with string instruments and pipe. Praise him with loud cymbals. And praise him with resounding cymbals. You guys probably have a heart attack if we had cymbals in the church. He said, oh, I remember those days when I could just lose myself in worship to God. Such great joy. And then we have that first part of the refrain, because verse 5 here, verse 11, and then chapter 43, verse 5, it's the refrain to the chorus. This was their hymn book, right? This is the chorus. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Part of the cure, we'll just give a little sneak preview, is remembering what God has done. We need to remember those joys, those victories. They can be a positive reminder that what we're going through right now, what we're facing right now, isn't the way that it's always going to be. Perhaps in this life it will continue for some time, but that's not how it's always going to be. One more. The psalmist has one more reason for spiritual depression. I see that in verses 6 and 7, the overwhelming trials of this life. They had gotten him more than just a little down. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. I really like what Chuck Swindoll had to say about despair here. The Hebrew word means to crouch, to bow down. In Job 38:40, it's used of a lion in a crouched position, lying in wait for its prey. This song talks about those days when we feel like curling up in the fetal position and quitting. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. His surroundings were a powerful illustration of this. Now he's choosing to remember. Verse 6, therefore I remember you. He gives a general location here. We're not really familiar with it. From the land of Jordan, the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The Jordan River has its source up there from the Mount Hermon, that range. The water, the snow melt, all came cascading down in very rapid ways, in waterfalls down into rapid creeks and streams, eventually to the Jordan River. And he seems to be far from home and in a place like this. He's picturing in this his intense suffering. Deep calls to deep at the sounds of your waterfalls. You get the sense that he's up there on the mountainside and he's seeing this water cascading down, and he says, oh, the God who created us, the God of this deep is calling out to me and to my soul. And there's something about water that does that. I don't know why it does. The deep of God communicates to his very depth. His powerful, his loving, unchanging nature resounds deeply within us. His spirit calls out to our spirit, and he's saying that. He's crying out. And his threatening situation reminds him of the place that he's at. All your breakers and waves, they've rolled over me. I'm not sure he's seeing that on the mountain, but it's a great metaphor. Makes you think of Jonah, right? When he got thrown out of the boat. You cast me into the deep. The sailors threw him, but Jonah said, you cast me into the heart of the sea. The currents engulfed me. All your breakers and your billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. I think that's where the psalmist is at here. And he's saying, these are your breakers and waves, God. You're the one who have sent these difficulties and problems and things that are depressing me. You sent them my way. You're the one that keeps sending them. And what he's saying is, if you don't help me, I'm in trouble. I think that's some of the causes that we see here in the psalm. Of course, there's all kinds of things that can contribute to spiritual depression. It's hard to separate regular depression from spiritual depression, right? Because we are spiritual beings. They're all kind of connected. Sometimes we can connect it to our need for rest and sleep. Maybe even just simple exercise. Sometimes the cause of our spiritual depression is unconfessed sin. We really see that David with Bathsheba, didn't we? Health issues, the loss of a loved one, the inability to trust God in these things, that can send us into a spiritual tailspin. Things aren't going right between people. I think we have to recognize that one of the main causes for spiritual depression is our enemy, Satan, who would attack us, would seek to take us out, to minimize our impact for Christ. Ultimately, I think spiritual depression at its root is an inability or a refusal to trust God. To trust God. Enough of that. Let's talk about the cure. The happy refrain we saw in these three verses. Psalmist keeps returning to them. I think every time it's probably getting a little stronger. The psalmist is wavering between despair and faith. He keeps reminding himself. He's honest. You got to start with honesty. He's honest about his personal condition. And he's asking himself this. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? He's wrestling with this. The depression, the self-pity. He's speaking to himself. He's telling himself, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? I think you could say there's a war between the old nature and the new nature. And in there, he's turning, even within this verse, to get a godly perspective. Why are you in despair, my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Hope in God. Confident assurance in God. For I shall again praise him. It's not always going to be the way it feels right now. I will praise him for the help of his presence. I won't feel abandoned all the time. Perhaps soon I will understand and feel the presence of God and his help and his nearness to me. This is the thing that's helping him get better. He's been telling God, but he's talking to himself too. He's speaking truth to himself. It doesn't make sense to be in this kind of despair. It doesn't have any rational, spiritual power to go with all this negative. He needs to fill his mind with the truth. He needs to go the right direction. Hope in God. Hope in God. Turn to him. Things are going to change. God will intervene and there will come a day. There will come a day when I will praise him again. Verse 8, I believe he talks about the desire to be with God. Psalm 42:8. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. His song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 42 starts the second book of the Psalter. There's five books in here. The first book, the first 41 chapters, the word for God is typically Jehovah. It's the Lord. But beginning in chapter 42, in the second book of the Psalter, the typical word for God is Elohim. It's God. It's not Jehovah. In fact, of the 12 times I believe that God is mentioned specifically here in these Psalms, in verse 8 is the only time that he's not called Elohim. He is called Lord. He's called Jehovah. I think that's significant. He's understanding that God is the covenant-keeping God, that he's faithful to his promises. He's talking about day and night. Jehovah, Yahweh, is with me. And the days are one thing when we're busy and we're active, and the nights are another thing, right? The nights are long. The nights can be very difficult. He says, all night long, your song will be with me. Perhaps he's singing truth to help bolster his faith. That can be powerful, can't it? Because we can sing truth. All night long you're with me. Your song is with me in the night. I'm not oppressed by all these negative things and all about this depression and crying myself to sleep. I'm crying out in song to you. I'm hearing words of praise for you. Seeking a godly perspective. Beginning in chapter 43, this is where we get the petition for help. Verse 1, for vindication, for deliverance. Vindicate me, O God. Plead my case against the ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. The attacks aren't right. He doesn't deserve it. He hasn't been in sin. He had problems with people, with the lost, and he was devastated by them. And he's asking God for him to deliver him. He was powerless. God was not. Very specific prayer, isn't it? He's been crying out to God. He's been speaking truth to himself. And now here in verse 1, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 43, now he's calling out to God for specific help. Verse 2, I think he's crying out for understanding, for right thinking. You're the God of my strength. My English Standard Bible calls it this way, you're the God in whom I take refuge. Though he feels abandoned by God, though he feels forsaken by God, as he's praying to God, he understands that God is the place of safety, God is the place of refuge, and he's praying to him with that truth, with that right understanding. God is not only the refuge, he's stronger than our enemies. And he's talking to himself, and he's talking to God, why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? But God's my refuge, God's my rock, why am I doing this? God, you're my refuge. You're my refuge. The psalmist has a very specific request in verse 3. He wants to return to public worship, to participate in it. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. I think light probably refers to his word, truth to an understanding of his word. Let your light and truth. He's going back to the truth and the reality of the word of God for help. Let them lead me back to your holy hill, to Jerusalem, to the place of your presence, to the place where I can truly worship you. Lord, would you do that for me? Jehovah, would you do that for me? Finally, verse 4, it's a return to God himself. It wasn't just a longing for home and a longing for the way things used to be. Then I will go to the altar of God, to the very presence of God, to the God of my exceeding joy. So he's anticipating the replacement of this despair, this depression, and all that blah stuff with a change. God, I want to be with you, in fellowship with you, in your very presence again, in the place of worship. And in verse 4, if you haven't noticed it, all of a sudden it's not all about him. It's all about God. It's about God. Because it's really important for us to get away from that, is to quit focusing on us and our problems, but on his word and on God himself. Oh. Upon the lyre, I shall praise you, O God, my God. It's going to happen. So then verse 5, we have that repeat one more time. The chorus comes by, and I think this time it's a more of a chorus of victory. As he says the negative, that's beyond, that's in the past. He's moving forward from that. I think he could almost say, why were you in despair, O my soul? Why were you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. So we started talking about a couple things, a couple answers to get perspective. One of the things that I mentioned was balancing the scale. And you might be like me and say, you know what? I divided the paper and I put the good things and the bad things, and they were very few good things, and this is overwhelming me. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I think it would be fruitful for us to read these verses together. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Because what we have as Christians is so much greater. It's so powerful. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you don't see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. All who we are in Christ, all that we have because of Christ, the tremendous inheritance that we have that we're beginning to enjoy now, that we'll be enjoying forever. With that in mind, throw that on the scale. All this other stuff pales in comparison, right? I think the most important thing, the most important answer is to turn to God. The cure for spiritual depression is to honestly look at ourselves. What am I thinking? What am I feeling? Why am I here? Why am I in this situation? And then just to honestly tell that to God. And to look for him, for the help. I mean, over and over and over again, you look in the Psalms. That's what happens. And then we got to be careful. Because if we're not careful, we will project our limitations, our powerlessness, our inabilities on God. And that is not true. God doesn't have any limitations. Well, it comes down to understanding who He is and then believing it. All the way, through and through. One thing I really like about this psalm is how the chorus keeps repeating. Right? Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God. Hope in God. Because sometimes it's a process. It takes some time to get out. We can see the psalmist working his way through this. And sometimes it's just not like, let's throw a Bible verse at this thing and we're going to be okay. You know, it's all gone. Oh, I was feeling bad this morning, but then I feel just great. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't work that way, does it? Sometimes we just have to keep coming back. Just keep coming back. Reminding ourselves of the truth of God. Reminding ourselves of the truth of God and returning to Him in prayer. Returning to Him in His Word. And He will pull us through this. We just got to believe that He will. We got to believe that He can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You how it ministers to our hearts and minds, how You meet our every need. Lord, You know the hearts of Your people. And Lord, I pray that You would meet them. I pray that You would cause each one of us to turn to You in a greater and greater way. Other people can help. Other things can help. But Lord, we turn to You. We do worship You. We do praise Your name today. Pray that You would strengthen us in our time of need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing hymn 255.
Jesus paid it all.
Jesus paid it all. Father, we thank You for this morning that You've given to us, for this day that we have. Lord, I pray that You'd be glorified in us in this week. Father, others know us. They watch us. They know what we're going through. Lord, help us to model Christ. Help us to model trust in You. Help us to model a strength and a joy that others will just be amazed at. Not something that we're faking or something that's expected of us, but that it's genuine because it is genuine. Help us this week to walk with You and trust You no matter what. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.